Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Mark, to chapter 6, beginning in verse 45, as we continue our study in the book of Mark. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've been startled by something that took you by surprise, something that you just weren't quite expecting. Brian Smith, who's back here with his family, him and I used to share an office together, and he had this animal that he called the badger. I think it was a raccoon, but it could have been a small badger. It was snarling with teeth and like it was ready to attack. And he used to take that and place it in places to surprise me. And it frequently would. It doesn't matter. You could have seen the thing 100 times. And when you see it in a place where you don't expect it, it gets you. Every time. And he got me. And after being, having a practical joke placed on you like that, you, at least me, I want to get other people. And so I asked to borrow it, and I placed it in this incredible location in an electrical room where we kept all of our soccer balls for the high school at about eye level up on the bags. And I would just ask player after player, can you go get the balls? So they'd go and open up the door, and the reaction of people was just incredible. Some people would, this one girl just stopped. And she froze for probably a minute just staring at it. And then she just ran. And I said, what were you thinking? She said, all I was thinking is, if I don't move, it won't attack. Other people just dropped to the ground. Some people just screamed and yelled and, you know, and ran violently. I wanted to get a better animal than that, and so I ordered a fox, stuffed fox, and they accidentally sent me a coyote's head instead. And Brian, it's disgusting. Yeah, no, it's not. It's funny. And so it came in this box with the little popcorn stuff in it. And I wasn't in the office at the time, but this nice lady that was the receptionist, Marilyn, in her 60s, came into Brian's office and said, where is the new stationery? And Brian said, it's in that box right there. She went and opened the box to grab it without even looking and grabbed its face. And from what I understand, she screamed like nobody's ever screamed and ran out of the building. But the best of all, I think, was the time when I was in Sudan and I was had been there for a few weeks with Brian and with some other guys. And you got to imagine you're in a place where there's no refrigeration. You're just drinking water that you've pumped from gross water and you've used a filter. And you start dreaming about things like Slurpees and cold drinks. And you want one so badly, it's in the hundreds every day. And Brian, this plane lands and we're getting ready to get on and take a maybe 5-hour flight someplace else. And Brian says, do you see that cooler over there? They brought cold Cokes for us. And I was like, he's like, I just want to look out for you. Go get one. And I'm like, dude, you are awesome. Like, I couldn't believe how cool he was to do this. I went in. I was so excited. I was just going to get a cold Coke. And unless you've been there, you don't understand how exciting this is. I was excited. I get there. I open the thing. And I reach in to grab it. And inside there, instead, is a slaughtered goat. And there might have been a scream that took place. I did not expect this. There's levels of meanness. Brian has the ability to get to the highest of those levels. And I'm sure all of you guys like him more as a result of it. But times where you see something that you just don't quite expect, and it could put you into a little bit of a panic. Well, the disciples experienced a lot of panic as we look at Mark chapter 6. In verse 45, it says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And Jesus saw the straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when he saw that, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, even and marveled. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounded region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or in the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Incredible passage for us this morning. We look and we see that there's other gospel accounts of this same passage. And as you know, with Mark, he is getting his information primarily from the Apostle Peter. Section that we find in the book of Matthew in chapter 14 is the same account, but described through the eyes of Matthew. And as Matthew is describing it, he gives us some more detail as far as Peter and what takes place as far as Peter saying to Christ, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And we'll look at that as we go back and forth between Mark and Matthew. But we look at this account, and these guys, they're in a boat. They're heading across the sea. And Jesus tells them, "I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay here on the land." And he stays there to pray. And I look at this, and I see this incredible example to us as far as Christ is here. And he's been busy. He has been healing people. He has been teaching. The people are just swarming him. And he says, "I'm going to stay here on the land, and I'm just going to pray. You guys row to the other side." And so he prayed, spent just a sweet time in communion with his Father in the midst of times that were just as straining as possible upon him. But I have to think that as he's there, he's knowing that he's going to meet them out there on the water. So evening came, boats in the middle of the sea, Christ is on the land. And Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. It gives you the idea that they're in the middle of the sea, and Matthew tells us that they're being tossed by the waves, and they're just doing everything they can to row, making very little progress at all. And here comes Jesus, walking on the water. There's certain things in Scripture that I think about, and I think, man, I want to rent that video when I get to heaven. Just kind of picturing what was taking place. Even seeing Jesus as he's coming up upon the boat, and they're rowing as fast as they can, but it's telling us that Jesus is walking in such a way that he would just come up right up beside them. And he's walking. And it tells us that as he's going, this is the fourth watch, which is somewhere between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning. And he sees them. They think that they're seeing a ghost. They're looking and they're seeing this take place, and they're thinking, "Who is that?" They're looking in the water, and they see this man walking on the water as they're straining and rowing as hard as they possibly can. And they think that they see a ghost, or they think that they're seeing a phantom. Something is there, and it tells us that in our text here in Mark, it says they cried out. In Matthew, it tells us that they cried out with fear, but it gives you the idea of a shriek, that they are scared to death. It's something that they never expected to see. It wasn't just one of them that saw him, all of them saw him. They're there, and all of a sudden they look and they see someone walking out on the water. And it tells us that they cried out with fear. I wonder exactly what was going through the mind of Christ at that time. It had to be fun. I would think, and I can't be sure of this, but I would think there was a little bit of a smile. They're panicking. They're in this water being tossed. They're straining as they're rowing as hard as they can, and he just comes walking up beside them. And as we look at the account, they're saying, it's a ghost or it's a phantom. And Christ's response to them is, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. This change that occurs as far as be joyful. You're being tossed by these waves and you've been rowing and you're only out there in the middle of the sea and it's somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning and you're scared. But be of good cheer, be joyful, it's I. And that phrase there comes from also when God says his name, I am that I am. Christ says, it is I, do not be afraid. How amazing must it have been to look and to hear that voice and to see that it's God, it's Christ. And as they look at this, we're told that from Matthew's account that Peter says to Christ when he says that, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, I don't know what he's thinking here. I don't know whether it's he's looking and saying, I'm so afraid where I'm at in the boat right now. Would you please just have me come to be with you? Or it could have been, you're walking on water. If that's you, command me, because I've seen all that you've done, and if you can walk on water and you can heal the sick and you can raise the dead and you can cleanse lepers, if you could do all these things, you can make me walk out to you. If it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So Jesus says, come. And tells us when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Incredible. Can you picture Peter? If it's you, command me and I'll come. And Jesus says, come. And he's walking. Peter gets out of the boat and he just starts walking on the water. And he's making progress. And he's going. And then it tells us that he saw that the wind was boisterous and was afraid. It began to sink. All of a sudden, his faith was no longer in Christ, you could command me to come and I can come. But it's, how am I doing this? I'm walking on water. The wind's blowing. How is this happening? And he starts to go back towards himself. I can't do this. How am I supposed to do this? And as soon as his eyes go back towards himself and his faith is no longer in Christ, he begins to sink. And this is given to us as an example as we look in our lives. There's times where God calls us to do something. And we see when God calls us to do something, he enables us to do it. If he says to Peter, come, he enables Peter to do something that's impossible for Peter to do on his own. God commands us to do something. His calling is his enabling. God calls us to do things that are way above what we could ever think, doesn't he? Calling us to forgive somebody that we think, how on earth could I ever forgive that person? And yet, when God calls us to forgive, he also enables us to do it. If we start looking at our own strength, saying, I can't do this. they did this or they did that, or nobody would forgive in this situation. We'll sink. But keeping our eyes on Christ as far as I could do it. When God calls us to the ministry, we look and we say his calling is his enabling. For me, last thing in the world I would ever want to do was to be in a situation speaking like this. It's the most frightening thing. I remember I had to do a presentation in fifth grade, Mr. O'Brien's class, selling McGregor's gum with two of my friends. We had to do a presentation, an oral speech, and we got out there, and every time we tried to say something, we just started laughing, to where finally we just failed the project. Being in high school, senior year, just supposed to tell people how to put together this paper set of binoculars. I shook, and my lip was violently shaking to such a place that my friends, my classmates, were hysterical. I look at my teacher, and he's just dying laughing. Can't do it. I dropped out of a speech class in college because I had to give a speech. Instead, I took interpersonal communications, where you learn, when you say that, it makes me feel sad inside. I know that you did not mean to hurt my feelings. Surely you didn't, but it just makes me feel sad inside. Interpersonal communications, because that's a lot easier than doing a speech. And yet the fact of the matter is when God calls you to something, he enables you to do it. He's so good like that. And each one of us has to look at, God, what are you calling me to do in this life? What are you calling me to do as far as serving you and stepping out of my comfort zone? And looking and saying, his calling is also his enabling, but having this picture in our mind that if we take our eyes off him and we start thinking that we're doing it in our own power, we'll sink. And I look at it, and it tells us that as he's sinking, he cries out saying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And it tells us immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Can you picture it? He's going down in the water, and Christ just reaches out, grabs his hand, pulls him up. It's a picture of just our utter, complete dependence upon him. You see in Scripture where God tells us, apart from him, we can do nothing. Nothing. Puts us in a place of realizing that I need to just reach out to him. In those times where we feel like we're sinking, in those times where God's called us to something and we're failing, whether it be in our marriage, as parents, in our workplace, looking and saying, Lord, save me. I've tried to do it all by myself. I can't do it. I'm totally, completely dependent upon you. And just knowing that he's so quick to just reach down and to grab us. And his response to Peter is, oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? Why is your faith so small? Why did you doubt? And we might look and say, because he was walking on water. Impossible. Impossible. I mean, can you imagine being in a situation where you're going out there and just walking on the water? You would look and at some point go into a panic as far as how is this happening? And Christ says, why'd you doubt? This is a rebuke that comes to Peter, even though Peter was the only one that was in the boat that said, bid me to come to you. But it's a rebuke as far as, why'd you doubt? And I look at it for us, where we look in our lives and say, God, help me not to be in that situation. Help me to learn from the example of Peter and know that if you could call somebody to walk out on the water towards you, and you can enable him to do that, you can enable me to do what you've called me to do. Jesus wants us to have a gigantic view of him. Jesus wanted Peter to look upon him and say, if I keep my eyes fixed on you, I know I could do what you're calling me to do. As long as I keep my eyes fixed on you, as long as you are the center of everything in my universe, I can do it. If you've called me to do it, you can enable me to do it. And a dependence upon him that is literally just worship. Peter is walking, and Christ desires for him just to continue all the way. But as soon as he starts looking to himself and the possibility of it, he begins to sink. Don't doubt. Have a view of God where you could just think, okay, Lord, you could do anything. Anything. There's nothing too hard for you. Nothing. Our circumstances could be such that it looks like we're sinking, and yet it's as easy as you reaching your hand out and pulling us up. Well, as we look at our text, it goes on, he says that he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. Christ gets in the boat, and the wind just goes away completely. And it tells us that the disciples were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled. They were amazed beyond measure. What do you think about when you think about God? I pray that that would be our response, that we would look upon our Lord Jesus Christ and be amazed beyond measure. Title of our sermon this morning. Not in a place of, well, that's cool. He can make us walk on water. He can make the wind go away. He can make the sea go calm. That's neat. But be at a place of saying, no, I can't even measure how amazed I am at him. I can't measure it. When I think of the Lord my God and what it is that he has saved me from, the position that I am at now as a believer in Jesus Christ, with my sins being removed as far as the east is from the west, with eternity in heaven in store for me, me who was covered in sin, the chief of all sinners, as Paul says, and see what God's done for us, amazed beyond measure. When we watch what God does in our lives as far as keeping us and sustaining us and providing for us, I pray that we would look upon these things and say, I'm amazed beyond measure. This is something that comes up over and over again through the book of Mark. There was the man in Mark 1 that had an unclean spirit. It cried out, saying, leave us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? And we look on, and Jesus says, be quiet and come out of him. And it tells us that when they saw what took place, they were amazed. They were amazed, and his fame spread throughout the entire region. When that paralytic man was lowered by his four friends through the roof to where Jesus was, and Jesus saw their faith and said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And when he went on to say, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed and went to his house. It says they were amazed and they glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. We've never seen anything like this. Thanks. And we look at this, and I pray that's where we're at. You see in Matthew 5, when he raises that little girl, Jairus' daughter, from the dead, it says everybody was overcome with great amazement. And we'll look at it in a few weeks, Mark chapter 7, where it tells us that the people were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. As Jesus stuck his fingers in that guy's ears, pulled him out, and he was able to hear. They're astonished beyond measure. And we look at this and we say, God, help us to have that kind of mindset. Even from reading a story like this from the book of Mark, being amazed beyond measure. Matthew gives us a little bit more detail here where he says, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly you're the Son of God. The response of the people, the disciples, it was the first time it tells us this as far as the response of the disciples, they worshiped him. He gets into the boat, and the disciples together worshiped him. You think about who Christ is and his deity. God alone are you to worship. Him alone are you to serve. And yet Christ allows worship of himself. I heard a funny story. I hope it doesn't offend anybody, but sorry, I have to preface it with that. I mean no ill will by it. But there was a boy with autism that was in his early 20s. His mom was a nurse. He called his mom. It's a true story. This is friends of Mike and Brenda West's family. Calls his mom as she's working, saying, Mom, there's an elf in the closet. You got to come home. She says, Son, there's no elf in the closet. I'm working right now. She hangs up, calls back again. Mom, there's an elf in the closet. You got to come home. No, there's no elf in the closet. I'm not coming home. Continues. After hours and hours of her being at work, she says to her colleagues, I got to go home. He's never done anything like this before. I don't know why he keeps calling me. She goes home and she walks to the house and she sees a chair up against the closet and all the furniture in front of the door. Mom, there's an elf in the closet. She starts hearing, bang, 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 let me out of here. She pulls away all the furniture real quick. Opens the door and there's a little man that's a dwarf that's a Jehovah's Witness. Came to the door. Son thought it was so cool, he put him in the closet. Keep him. They had to explain why he was threatening to sue them and all kinds of stuff. Can you imagine coming home after a day like that? Honey, what was your day like? Somebody picked me up, put me in the closet all day. There's better ways to witness to the Jehovah's Witnesses, you guys. There's better ways to witness to the Mormons. There's better ways to witness to people that say, Christ isn't God. One of the things that I do frequently is take them to passages like this and say, okay, Jehovah's Witness, you say that you're only to worship Jehovah alone, but that Christ is not deity and that you don't worship him. Why did Christ allow himself to be worshiped here? They worshiped him. It tells us the disciples worshipped him, saying, truly, you're the Son of God. They worshipped him. We see it in Matthew 8, where the leper came and worshipped Christ, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus put out his hand and touched him and said, I'm willing to be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. He worshipped him. You see it in Matthew 15, where there's this woman of Canaan that came out and she has a daughter who's demon-possessed, and it tells us that she came and she worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. In John 9, it tells us that, it tells us in verse 37, Jesus says to him, you've both seen him, and it is he who's talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. It was the man that was born blind. You see in Matthew 28, where the women are coming from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, Jesus met them and said, rejoice. And they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. The ascension, the disciples are there in Galilee. There's this mountain that's there that Jesus had appointed for them, and they went there and they saw him. And it tells us, or this is when the disciples first saw him, that they saw him and worshiped him, but some doubted. And then in Luke 24 at the ascension, you look and it says that they're there, and it says he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They worshiped him. And we look at our text here and it tells us that Jesus and Peter got into the boat and the disciples worshiped him, saying, truly, you're the Son of God. What is our response to him? Our response ought to be like the disciples saying, we are amazed beyond measure at you. We're amazed at the Lord our God beyond measure. You can't even measure it. Not only that, but we worship him. We worship with all that's in our heart, with every ounce of strength that we have. We worship him. Fervent, passionate worship. Amazed beyond measure. Marveling at him. It's the right response. These disciples got it right. Jesus comes up, walking on water, gets into their boat. The wind goes away. The sea becomes calm. And they were amazed. Couldn't even measure how amazed they were. Are you amazed at this morning? A God who can walk on water. A God who can call us to do something, even if it seems impossible, and then enable us to do what he's called us to do. He's worthy of our worship. Passionate, passionate worship. And be in awe of him this morning. Reverence Bible Church. The word reverence, the reason why we picked that name is that we as members of this body would revere him. That we'd approach him with reverence and awe, amazement. We think of the Lord our God and we say, you could do anything. You could do anything. If I'm sinking, you're so gracious, you just pick me up, even when my sin is there and I'm doubting. You could do anything. And we're amazed at him, in awe of him, and then worshiping him. It's the right response. Let's pray and we'll worship him together this morning. Lord Jesus, we're thankful, so thankful for our time. We picture you walking on water. No one could do that but the Lord our God. The disciples were amazed and they worshiped you. And you allowed them to worship you. You set it up that they would see you and know that you're God and that they would worship you. Likewise, in our lives, you have set it up. You have called us by your Holy Spirit. The gospel's been preached to us. You've enabled us to see that there's salvation that comes through your work upon the cross. You've made it so that we can know you as your Holy Spirit drew us unto you. You've given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ so that we, as your people, would worship you. I pray that this morning and throughout this day and throughout this week, us, your people, would see ourselves in a little boat in which you have stepped into. You've calmed the storm and you're there with us. And we'd find ourselves sitting at your feet, worshiping you in awe, amazed beyond measure. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.